Hallelujah. Boy, I'm glad I'm here, aren't you?
Yeah.
I mean, I'm glad I'm here. Aren't you glad you're here? That's what I meant. It's like the preacher who said, I'm going to tell you something before I tell you something, you know. I got it all wrong there for a second. Praise God. I like to watch Eddie when he leads us because he gets messages to people and points around. And it's so beautiful, and I kind of felt right at home because that's the way it was in our church when we were pastoring. I would get messages, and I would get them from my wife, you know. You know, and it was always so good. You know, I'd be either sitting in one of the chairs, and she'd be at the organ, and I'd hear her go, Now that meant, hear ye the word of the Lord. And she was going to tell me something, see. And then she would say, and I said, what'd you say? And she said, you know. And then she'd go back to playing the organ and just shake her head. Why is he so stupid, you know? Can he hear what I said, you know? I used to think that my hearing went very early in life because she'd always whisper and I'd walk over and then she'd say, don't do that. And I'd say, well, how am I going to hear you if I don't do that? So, Eddie, you make me feel right at home there. You give those instructions. And, you know, I'm sure you, when he walks over to me to tell me something, you think, I wonder what he's saying. How many ever just said, what did he say? There we go, yeah. A few people came over to me and he said, I've got water over there. And I said, I bet your water is better than mine. And he said, oh, I don't know. And he looked back at it and I said, I'll bet you've got water from Buziash. I hope he does. It's full of iron, you know. Coming for that impromptu solo that we just had. That wasn't that a beautiful little song? You know, some of the most beautiful songs that I love are just simple words. You know, three or four lines. The man who wrote, there's room at the cross for you, and I've got a mansion over the hilltop, Ira Stamfill, used to write songs. And I remember, I think it was the last time that he was ever with us in Canton for a service. He was with us on a Sunday night of the 4th of July, and he was coming from a camp meeting up in the Toronto area, Brayside, I think it was called. And what he did was he'd tell us the history of how he wrote a certain song, and then he'd sing it for us, or he'd sing it first and then he'd tell it. He'd do it different all the time. And he told how he started early in his life when he was 12 or 13. He could play the piano a little and he could play a guitar. And the teacher said they wanted a school song, and they didn't have one. And this grade school felt like they'd been betrayed somewhere along the line. They didn't have a song. And the teacher said, is there anybody who plays any instruments? Could you write a song? And that's the way it went, you know, grade schooler. And eventually he raised his hand. He said, I'll try. And he wrote a song for the school. Then out of that began other songs writing for him, and he became world famous for many of the songs. But the cutest part of it was he told the story of how he learned. He said first he learned to write songs that were two chord songs, and then he got to three chord, and then he got to four chords. And I thought that was so great, you know, not knowing much about writing music or music itself, to hear. And when he'd play or sing a song. I used to kid him after the service, and I'd say, "Hey, was that a three-chord or a four-chord song?" "No, that was just a two-chord." I said, "Well, it sounded like at least a three-chord song." And he sang for us. I don't know how many chords would have been in that song, but I thank you for singing that. That's a beautiful. Jesus is the giver, isn't he? He's the giver of life, of eternal life, of abundant life. How wonderful that is. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the giver of life, and you give life whomsoever you will. Your word says that the Son of Man has life in himself, given to him by the Father, that he might give it to whomsoever he wills. And we thank you that you've given us life, and life more abundantly. We want that life to pass through into others. We know that they must choose to have life, but we pray that you'd allow your life to flow through us, and that we might be life givers as well, life givers as a church, life givers as individuals, Lord, within our own family, bringing life and joy and gladness and peace more abundantly to others. Let these moments together this morning and again throughout the day and tomorrow and Monday be times when your life flows among us. Hallelujah. Empty us of everything else, Lord. Everything that's foreign to your Holy Spirit. Drive it from our systems. Empty us out so that we can be filled with you. Hallelujah. Yes. We claim it today. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen. Hallelujah. Take your Bibles and turn with me. Well, we're going to look at the book of Acts. Pastor asked me what I was going to preach this morning, and I told him I'm going to preach through the book of Acts. Word by word. I'll pick which words they are. How's that? What we want to do is look at the early church today, and I want to talk to you about three little words. The words are "with one accord." What a wonderful thing to achieve, isn't it? And in the opening chapters of this book, this word is used again and again. It's amazing how it comes. One of the outstanding features, of course, of the book of Acts is the one accordedness that they achieved. And I'm sure we, looking at the overarching theme of the book of Acts, it is the Acts of the Apostles, but it's the Acts of the Apostles by the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who helped achieve, who brought about that. The Lord brings about a oneness in our own hearts, when, like we were saying yesterday, how Paul's life had been fragmented, and just as he was physically going in every direction trying to get Christians and to put them in jail or to put them to death, and his whole being was coming apart, when he came to Christ, there was this unifying love that came to him at his moment, the moment of his salvation on that Damascus road. When we preachers talk about it, and I'm sure you think about it, when you get to heaven, you know, someday the song says, "Someday he'll make it plain to me." There'll be things that are answered for us, and I suppose one of the great joys of heaven is we'll be able to get with people, and you know, we'll hear the story of their lives. And especially people like Noah and Jonah and Elijah and Elisha and all the other Bible characters will find out things that happened. Can you imagine all that took place in just seconds and minutes? when Saul was smitten to the ground with a light that was brighter than the light of the sun and shone into his heart, and he was just revolutionized in a moment. And he was brought to submission and brought to his knees by the Lord. And the Holy Spirit worked such a mighty work. That's the kind of work that you see all through the book of Acts, is the Holy Spirit working through the apostles and all who came to know the Lord on that day of Pentecost. And these people, as they were filled with the Holy Spirit, when you read the book of Acts, you can begin to understand from so many different passages, not just from Acts 1 and 2, but from many different passages, how this one accordedness was achieved. And, you know, before we say anything else, we need to recognize together that it was the Holy Spirit. He always brings that wonderful unity, brings people together, gathers them together internally, and begins to help focus their lives and get them in the right direction and doing the will of God. But then he takes the Church of Jesus Christ and brings them together. And then he gets people together at Pilgrim Camp and brings such a wonderful spirit and sense of unity. We're going to discover together why it's so much easier to praise the Lord and worship the Lord and seek the face of God when you get to camp. Because it's people of like precious faith that come with the same kind of thing that Pastor was talking about. Hungry hearts, thirsty hearts, seeking God. And reading the first chapter and the second chapter, you can see that there are some principles, because God lays down principles. He doesn't just give us step 1, 2, 3, and 4, but he lays principles down. And if we follow those principles, then he's able to accomplish in us and individually and with us as a body. There's amazing things that always happen whenever people become in one accord, with one accord. And we're going to look at some of those places in the scripture, because the Lord is able to visit us by the power of his Spirit when certain principles are fulfilled and when certain conditions are met. It's like preaching a sermon on how to receive the Holy Spirit. You know, you come with a hungry heart and you wait upon God and you worship him. And as we said last night, when Jesus is glorified, the Holy Spirit has entrance into our lives and oftentimes comes in greater power. There's an increasing sense of the presence of the Lord as the glory comes down upon us, and people continue to be hungry and thirsty and are filled with the Holy Spirit. In this case, in the second chapter, it says the church was in one place and they were in one accord. That's just a remark that's made kind of as a little side thought, a little bypath that you go off on. He said, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord, with one accord, with one accord, with one accord, in one place. And then something happened, and it happened suddenly. Sound came from heaven, of a rushing mighty wind, Holy Spirit the wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They began to sing and praise the Lord in a heavenly language, and it brought praise to the Lord. God was glorified. How beautiful that is. And we need to see how any church accomplishes this, because this little phrase is used 12 times in the New Testament, but it's used 11 times in the book of Acts alone. That early church had one thing above everything else. They had one accordedness. What a wonderful, wonderful thing to achieve in the life of any church. It's in recent years, since I've been retired from active pastoring a church, I've heard of so many churches. I'm not acquainted with churches everywhere else, but I am acquainted with churches and churches I've, since I've been part of Assemblies of God my whole ministry. But I've heard about churches in our district, which is Ohio, that have become split and divided and breaking up. And I remember not too long ago, the man who is our district superintendent and who leads us and gives direction to, maybe almost 300 churches in the state of Ohio, he said to me, he said, we have 26 churches open. But he said, I don't even want to tell you how many are divided and can't get along. And sometimes they get rid of their pastor, or sometimes their pastor's happy to leave. You know, go out of town saying, glad that's done. You see, could a pastor feel that way? Try being a pastor. Find out in a hurry, you know. But it isn't the sad side that I want to think about it. I think about this in the sense that in this day where there is so much activity going on by the enemy, we said that praying in the Spirit and praying in your own language, whatever that is, that is so necessary to, because we're living in end times. And the devil would like to destroy the church every opportunity he can. If he can just bring divisiveness and get people scowling at each other and not talking to each other. You say, oh, it doesn't happen. Isn't that wonderful when you're in a church that it isn't happening? But when you're in a church where it is happening, it's heartbreaking. And you lose friends. And you always have to know that, you know, when you're trying to look around how to blame someone, that what you need to do is remember that the one behind it all is the devil. That's where it is. Instead of looking at others and criticizing others, you need to look in the right direction. And it was wonderful how the early church escaped some of that would come to the church. And all the problems that the church began to experience, they solved. And they not only achieved this one accordedness, but they maintained it. And they continued in it. And it's like that they weren't, you know, at that point, some of those great scriptures weren't written, but Paul would be raised up of the Lord. And he'd say to people, live in love, walk in love, live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. And when you get a whole church full of people doing that, that's like heaven on earth. That's like coming back to Pilgrim Camp and say, why, my church is just like Pilgrim Camp. It might even be better, you know. You see, it can happen. It can when you achieve that kind of one accordedness. And Luke uses a big word, it's homothumadon, which means one accordedness. I won't get into a great explanation of it, but this is what it means. It means sameness and oneness and similarities, homogenized milk. It's all the same. It's a truth that you can gather by just looking at so many other words. I don't have to go into great explanation. But there were some things that the early church achieved together. They did it together. And when they did it together, then it brought this tremendous outpouring of the Spirit that happened on that day and then continued to happen and has continued to happen whenever people give place to the Lord and to the Holy Spirit working in their midst. It's just simply called one accordedness. What they had in similarities was that they were joined together in a great commitment. They had the same passion, the same desires. There was this oneness that was oneness of mind, oneness of heart, oneness of desire. It was a unity that they were passionate, or as the scripture, Peter uses the word fervent in spirit. They were fervent about the Lord. They were fervent about their prayer and praise. There was a fervency to them. You felt it when you were with them or when you were worshiping with them. And they had come to the place in their lives where they made a great commitment. A great commitment. That's what people do. You made a commitment when you said, I'm going to Pilgrim Camp. And everyone who came, some people coming from California and Vancouver, British Columbia, and Toronto, and New England, and the South, and overseas, somewhere along the line, they made a commitment. It probably went like, let's go to Pilgrim Camp again this year. And then they set about to fulfill that commitment. In the book of Acts, Jesus had said to them, don't leave Jerusalem until you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And they really didn't know what that was all about. They didn't have a clue. How many of you went to a Pentecostal church and it was almost like you didn't have a clue what was going on in the service, you know? Tongues, interpretation, praise. You said, what's this? I went with my future sister-in-law, my brother's first wife, who led him to the Lord and then led me to the Lord. But I remember going with her, and I went to it, and it was the first time I was in a Pentecostal church, but I knew all about the Holy Rollers, at least that's what they were called. And I had seen one of those tent revivals, and you saw people in the sawdust on their knees praying or under the power of God. And, you know, all I knew was someone said that's a Holy Roller group, and that's all I ever really knew about it until I was sitting in a church on a Sunday night. And there was worship and praise and great singing and a great orchestra and a choir. They were having wonderful praise, and all of a sudden a little lady with her hair all curled up on the top there and black hair, and she stood up with her hands raised and she was speaking in a language, and I wondered what language that was. And my future sister-in-law noticed that I was in consternation about the whole thing, and she said, I'll tell you all about it on the way home from church. Well, that was good enough for me. She was going to be my sister-in-law. She would have to tell me the truth. So I just believed her, you know. And, you know, it was crazy because I can still remember that moment. Any qualms that I might have had about what was going on in church and all that praising and singing and, you know, exhortations. And, you know, I can remember she just said, tell you about it. I'll tell you about it. Tell you about it. Okay. It was an hour ride from the church back to where we live. And so you get on the streetcar or the bus. And she said, now I want to tell you. But in there, you know, it just calmed my heart when she told me all these things that were going on. It was beautiful. And I made a commitment to start going to that church. And, you know, in the early church, they were together, and not a great deal of action was happening after Jesus left. They were called to wait together in the upper room. And at this point, there were, out of 500, 120 people who made a commitment to be there. They only had Jesus the Savior in their hearts, and they only had a promise from Him that if they would wait, the Holy Spirit would come and would come upon them. And it was in this setting that they began to achieve this one accordedness that made possible the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon that church, and continued outpourings that kept coming one after another. And it was that in the beginning, they made this commitment to the Lord. They had this passion and this desire that was so important. They were of the same mind and of the same heart. And there was a mutualness, a mutuality in their commitment to the Lord. What are you going to do? I think I'm going to the upper room. Really, are you? Yes, that's what Jesus said. Well, maybe I'll go with you. How do we know what took place in those 120? There's 380 that never made it, did they? You know, you wonder, where did they go? Did they just drop out? Did they get saved later? Or did something greater happen in their lives? Or were they kind of lost in the crowd? But 120 made a great commitment. When you make a commitment, you know, things begin to happen. And Acts 1 and Acts 2 tell us this, that it was with this great assurance in their heart that what Jesus said was truth, that they came together. And it tells us that they had this one accordedness. Look at Acts 1:14. It says in response to Jesus, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the mother of Jesus and his brethren." Here's the first occurrence. Then into the second chapter, and the first verse said, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." In Acts, the second chapter, and the 46th verse, it says they continued daily. Now there's a great word. I'm sure that Amy Semple McPherson would have loved that word like she loved come. But continue is a good word in the Christian life, you know. Sometimes we greet one another and we say, "Well, how are you doing?" You know, means, are you continuing on? Are you growing in the Lord? Are you getting stronger? Are you more fervent in spirit? It can mean a whole bunch of good things. But it says here, and the Holy Spirit causes Luke to write, and he simply says, they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread, going from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. That's what we did at breakfast this morning. Everybody was happy to see each other. And it was simplicity of heart. And with great joy and gladness, we were good, glad to be together. We said, "Oh, man, it's good to see you again." They did it from house to house. And you have to capture that kind of thing in those first three occurrences here, where this mutual commitment that they're making, they're preparing themselves for the coming and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And they made up their minds that they were going to obey the Lord. That's part of achieving one accordedness with your brothers and sisters in Christ, to obey the Lord. Divided, there's problems, but when we get in one accord, and what a wonderful thing it is to learn to give in and not to always have your way. I think it ought to be done this way. I don't. Well, I do. And so the argument goes, you know. Happens at home, doesn't it? Yeah. It happens at home. But it happens in the church. And these people, they made up their mind and they said, Jesus promised the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, they didn't know how he'd come and they didn't know what form it would take. Can you project yourself back and sit in that upper room and say to yourself, you know, what are we doing here? Are we going to be here all day? Just think if Pastor Eddie said to us, there's going to be something terrific happen, but I think I need to warn you that we need to stay here for 10 more days. And we're just going to stay right here in the lodge. And we're going to wait, and we're going to wait, and we're going to wait until the Holy Spirit comes, you know. That's what Jesus said to those disciples. And I'm sure that their minds were spinning in a, you know, the media always talks about people, our media putting a spin on a story. We do that in our minds. We say, 10 days waiting? I don't know if I've got time for 10 days. But they found time somehow. How did they do that? We are so busy, how can we find 10 days? And to just be in the upper room, that's something else, sitting that long. But it says that they did this because they were committed to it. They committed themselves to Jesus' word, to Jesus' direction, and they said they wanted to obey him, and with one accord, the scripture says they waited. Then in that next instance, it says there was this readiness to receive in chapter 2 and verse 1. And finally in the passage in 2:46, it says they continually maintained this. This was an agreement in their spirits and in their souls that every day they were going to wait upon the Lord, and they were going to continue to seek God, and they were going to break bread from house to house, and they were going to pray together and seek the face of God, because God was now saving souls, and it was happening every day. Every day. Because the church got into what? One accordedness. It was a harmony of heart. Because that's what that homothumadon means. It means a certain kind of harmony, that people are brought together, and it brought a power surge from heaven. Power of the Spirit began to move and work. Think of the difference it would make in all of our churches if we could go home and pray and believe God that we'd have that same kind of one accordedness, and there'd be a power surge every time we met together. Amen? Boy. Well, in Acts 4, verse 24, it says, and what happens is now Peter and John have gone to the temple to pray, and the man who's bound up and has no strength in his legs is seated there at the beautiful gate, and Peter utters those words, "Silver and gold have I none, but what such as I have I give to you, and rise up in the name of Jesus," and he reaches down and takes the man by the hand, and again there's another power surge. And the power of God comes to that man, and he goes through the temple leaping and praising, and it causes quite a stir, and the authorities get in on the story, and it goes on that Peter preaches again, and the Spirit of God is coming and falling, and into the fourth chapter, and all these other things happen, and finally they're taken to jail, and then they're released because they're told that they should not teach or preach anymore in the name of Jesus. And they go back to their own group. They're back together again, and they're in one accord. And they said, "What are we going to do about it?" And someone, you know, it doesn't say what they said. It just says that the first thing they did when they got back together was they rehearsed it in the Lord's ears and began to talk to the Lord. And what's that called? Praying. Why is it that people wait till the last moment to pray about something when they should have prayed about it in the first place? Isn't it amazing? So someone was saying that they were having trouble on a ship, and a man said, "We've got to pray." And another man said, "Has it come to that? You know, is the condition of our ship in such bad shape that we need to pray?" Well, you know, you'd think that people said that in the church. You know, we're going to have a prayer meeting that's, "What's wrong? You know, is something wrong?" First thing the early church did, you know, because they've made this great commitment. They're committed to be people of prayer. and to be people that are obeying the Lord. And they said when they heard this, that is, they were told not to speak or preach in the name of Jesus, they raised their voice to God, and it says, with one accord. Boy, they all got into it. They didn't let, call on brother so-and-so because he prays the best prayers. Everybody prayed. Everybody was into prayer. Verse 31 says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken. Wow, I like that. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word with boldness. So that the moment they were faced with some trouble or some persecution, they went to the Lord in prayer because they had made a great commitment somewhere along the line. And in this case, it was a great commitment to keep on praying and to keep seeking the Lord. In the fifth chapter, you have another occurrence. And it tells us the story of Ananias and Sapphira. But after that story is concluded, it says, through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord on Solomon's porch. Great place to gather together. Thousands. Great porch. Thousands gathering together. And as a result of prayer, this was a visitation of the power of God, and there were miracles that took place. So not only were people birthed into the kingdom, but now people are being healed, and miracles of healing and deliverance, and demons are being cast out. People who've been in bondage, it says being assembled together is another way of saying that they were all with one accord. And in this set of circumstances, again, there is birthed within the life of the church some mighty miracles of reaching out and touching lives and blessing. And it becomes the beginning of fulfilling the Great Commission, because one accordedness was achieved in the church. And they didn't just have it once. They kept on having it. And they kept on having it. And it was such a beautiful unity they had, and such a beautiful harmony. And it got, you know, the people were looking at that early church and they were saying things like, behold, how they love one another. Isn't that something? Man, you know, I've seen people say, oh, I want to go to this church. Everybody loves everybody and everybody has so many friends and they pray one for another. What a wonderful thing. You know, I said it the other morning, you know. You talk to someone and you're talking to them and you're saying, you know, whatever you're saying together, before you leave them, say, you know, well, I'm going to keep praying for you. I know the Lord's working in your life. Is there anything I should really pray about? Go away with something in your hand. Tuck it into your little notebook or into the back of your Bible or somewhere where you remember it. And say, they're on my prayer list. They're, I'm going to pray for her. And I need to pray for her son-in-law and her daughter. Or I need to pray for these folks. And, you know, this is what made this crowd a homogeneous crowd, because there were so many similarities as they bore one another's burdens and as they loved one another and as they cared with one another. And people say, oh, you know, do we have to have everything in common? No, but it's a wonderful thing to share. And Jesus said it's better to give than to receive. He didn't say it was easier. He said it was better. And it's better, isn't it? Gives you a better feeling. Sometimes when people give you gifts, you say, oh, you shouldn't have done that. And you mean it because you know maybe they couldn't have afforded it. And you'll hate to take it, but you take it because you're giving them great joy in receiving it. This kind of thing was going on. And you know, no matter where you read, you can see little bits and pieces of how they built into their one accordedness. Became a beautiful thing. You know, when I was thinking, you know, I like to think about it every once in a while. It says in the first chapter of Acts that when they were together, they prayed together during this period of time that they were waiting. Have you ever wondered what they prayed about? You know, they didn't know how the Holy Spirit would come. They'll, you know, they didn't say, like some people say when they come to Pentecostal churches, see, you know, if I seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit, will I fall down? And all you can say is, well, you may, you know. Will I be unconscious? I say, well, no, you won't be unconscious. Well, you know, what will happen? Well, I don't know what will happen. You know, what did they say? You know, what's going to happen when the Holy Spirit comes? You know, what will we feel? What will we see? Will he come through the doors like Jesus came through the doors in the upper room on that one Sabbath, you know, resurrection weekend? And, you know, I wonder if Peter, James, and John and the rest of those guys, when Jesus just came through without opening the door, said, how did he do that? You know, how did that happen? Well, I ask the question, you know, what did they pray about? Yeah, I bet they prayed about their own differences, because they had a lot of them, didn't they? They did have, you know, you think of James and John, sons of thunder, and Peter, you don't even want to get into his problems. You know, he's just getting over failing the Lord. I wonder how many people wanted to say, whatever happened to you, Peter? Did you just lose it that night? When you failed the Lord, denied him, three times you did? You know, they're different people, weren't they? That's because we're different people too. But what happens? God works in us. And I'm sure that they prayed about those differences. Some differences that you pray about, some of you and probably most of us, we've prayed over other people for a lot of years because we have trouble getting along with them. They just cut across us the wrong way. But the 120, which is a lot of people, 120 got along. Can you imagine 120 in here getting along in that same place for 10 days? There had to be a lot of give and take. I'm sure they prayed about their unworthiness. That's a struggle that you can have. What about the pride and the ambition? Remember all the jealousy that went on in the upper room when Jesus is ready to give them that wonderful teaching, and they're still bickering among themselves as who should be first? I think I ought to be first. The next guy said, no, I ought to be first. Then someone said, no, he ought to be first, you know. And Jesus, you know, can you imagine doing that while Jesus is there? That's something. But that they had to pray about that. And they had to pray about personal sin in their own lives. Just as that, we pray about it. We're praying about it in our times when we wait, either before the service or after the service. I'm sure they prayed about fulfilling the Great Commission, because those are the words of Jesus, go into all the world and preach the gospel. I'm sure that they humbled themselves before the Lord. There had to be some great heart preparation as they were seeking God together. But all of this together brought about this one accordedness. When you read any commentaries on the book of Acts, almost invariably people that will talk about the miracle of Pentecost will say that it's a miracle. The first great miracle was the fact that they lived in one accord. They achieved one accordedness. They say that was the first miracle that took place, is that somehow they could get together in one place and they could be all in one accord so that the Lord could pour his blessing upon them. Commitment themselves, a passion, great strong desire, overwhelming desire on their part to do what the Lord wanted them to do. And they followed the Lord. And you know, the early church had no social standing and they had no political power. They didn't have financial backing of any kind, no status there. The great thing that they did have was one accordedness. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? You know, Moody was was such a great man. He never was ordained or never licensed by any group or organization. And when people talked about him, they didn't call him brother or reverend or pastor or anything. They just called him Mr. Moody, Mr. Mooney. So humble before the Lord. And as a young man, after not only coming to the Lord, but going to Chicago and being in a church and wanting to serve the Lord, he asked the pastor if he could be a teacher. And they said, "We don't have any more classes that we can give you. And we don't have any more spaces." And Moody didn't know exactly what to do, but he finally looked around the church and he said, "If I go out and get some boys and girls together to come to Sunday school, can I use the furnace room?" And the pastor of the church said, "Yes, you can do anything you want." So Moody's beginning in the ministry was in the furnace room of his church, and he went out and scouted until he found boys. And you know, it wasn't very long until Mr. Moody's class was larger than the attendance of the church itself. It's a great story to know that he got so on fire for God, so fervent. And you know, his own spirit was so humble before the Lord, he wouldn't even be turned aside when the pastor said, "Sorry, we don't have a class for you. We have to take some teacher off now. And we don't have a place for you. Oh, you want to use the furnace room? Well, I guess it's all right for you to use the furnace room." And he just jumps in with both hands and both feet and builds a Sunday school class that's larger than the church. Takes my breath away to think about it. How wonderful. So what happens on the day of Pentecost is that these people achieved what God wants us to achieve. Paul writes in Ephesians, "Endeavoring to keep the spirit of unity in the bond of peace." It's the unity of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who is that source of one accordedness. And Paul talks about one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one Father, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and in all and through all. The Holy Spirit, the one body, is the church. And the one Spirit is the Holy Spirit, and one hope is our blessed hope, and one faith is the body of truth, and one Lord is our blessed Lord and Savior. One baptism is a baptism where we put off the old man and we put on the new man in Jesus Christ and rise to walk in newness of life. And one God the Father, not 10 gods, but God who is above all, in all, and through all, and before all. And how beautiful that is when Paul puts it this way, and he just kind of looking back, peeking back into Acts. And we've only touched on a few of those, but that's what they achieved, this great commitment and great oneness of desire to serve the Lord. Turn to Psalm 133 and let's close with this, because it's such a beautiful psalm, and it's really one of the shortest psalms that you can find. I think the 117th is the shortest one. But let's look at 133 because it's so precious. He says, "Behold how good and how pleasant." In some cases it's precious. "It is for brethren to dwell together in what?
Unity."
Unity. What's it like? It's like precious ointment upon the head. Immediately the psalmist is talking about that anointing that the Holy Spirit brings. It's like oil upon the head that ran down upon the beard, a high priest Aaron's beard, and went down to the skirts of his garments. And then, as if to add some more, he says, "It's like the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, For there the Lord commanded blessing, even life forevermore. What's one accordedness like? It's like the anointing and the dew of heaven that the Lord causes to come down upon us by the Holy Spirit. One accordedness is what is achieved by the Holy Spirit through us. Acts of the Apostles is the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. One accordedness is something that you and I, by the power of the Holy Spirit, achieve by being of same mind. Can you imagine if we go home and begin to love people like they loved people in the early church and minister to one another like they ministered in the early church? Those things, read the book of Acts, reread it with that in mind and see what it was that brought to the church such mighty power and blessing so that they turned cities upside down and right side up and inside out and every way possible because of the great spirit of unity and one accordedness and the spirit of love, which embodies all those wonderful gifts, fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, goodness, temperance, faith. Against such there is no law, and that means you can have as much as you want. Amen. Lord, you know how much we want that fullness of your Spirit and that anointing that turns our lives around till we're in oneness and in unity and we're in one accordedness with one another, not only here at this wonderful camp, but at home in our church. Oh, Jesus, help us to be instruments, or as we sang last night, to be channels. Channels through which you achieve all the great things that you want to happen in your church. We are part of the church. We want it, Lord, to happen first in us. For if it happens in us, Lord, it'll happen in others who worship with us. Breathe upon us, Lord. As we've sung so many times, with one mighty move of the Spirit and old-time power. Bind our hearts, blend our hearts, bring our hearts together. Oh, Jesus, bring us together in such great commitment and such passion and desire and longing that you will transform those who are around us because you've transformed us. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus, do it this morning. Work in us this morning. As we wait upon you, Lord, work in us today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Let's sing that chorus. Spirit, now melt and move all of our hearts with love. Breathe on us from above with old-time power. Amen.